Let's turn to God's Word. We're coming back to Philippians chapter 1, as we have been this last lot of weeks. Philippians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ, even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, in as much as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God. And amen. God will bless the reading of his word. Before I start this morning, I want to again echo the words of Pastor Billy, to thank you for your generous giving over the missionary weekend. That was an amazing gift, £9,664.75. And I do know the Lord will use it to extend his kingdom. And also for Tuesday night, a wonderful meeting with Gordon Stewart, AsiaLink 979. Also, I want to take an opportunity to welcome new people to our fellowship. It's good to have new folk coming. And we welcome you, and we trust that you will find a spiritual home, a spiritual family here that will help you and encourage you and feed you as we grow together in grace. It's always easier to preach to full seats than empty ones. But what I was thinking was, as a fellowship grows numerically, it can also grow apart. As numbers grow, it can fragment and people end up not knowing each other. And you could pass people in the streets in Ballymena and you don't know that they attend the same fellowship. Or you think they look a wee bit familiar and you're wondering where you know them from. And you pass them on the stairs or you pass them somewhere here at the fellowship. I want, with the help of God this morning, to address that very issue from God's word. How do we build safeguards into the assembly to make sure there is a bond of love and a care one for another, and there is that harmony and there is that contentment and there is that fellowship and that bond one for another? It must be more than tea and biscuits after a meeting, although that no doubt helps because you get to know people in a more informal setting. It must be surely more than social activities, and they're important and beneficial as well, because again, you meet people on a one-to-one outside a formal church setting. But it's more than that. There is a biblical basis for that unity and that fellowship. Paul had been away from the saints at Philippi for 10 years, and yet there is a bond of love and a bond of fellowship that was undimmed and unfaded. The last time we saw Paul, we saw that he kept the saints at Philippi on his mind. Verse 3, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. He remembered them. He kept them in his mind. He constantly was thinking, I wonder how so-and-so is. I wonder how so-and-so is. There at Philippi. I wonder how so-and-so is at Philippi. And he was asking those around, do you hear any word about Philippi? He had them on his mind. And we saw last time that such remembrance leads to four spiritual exercises. There's the emotional exercise, verse 3, thanksgiving. There's a vertical exercise, verse 4, prayer. There is a horizontal exercise, fellowship, verse 5. And there's the mental exercise, the patience in verse 6. God has begun a good work in you and will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And I trust that since we were in those verses, that you've been doing those spiritual exercises. And you have been exercising that thanksgiving and prayer and fellowship and patience. Those exercises tighten the ties of God's people and draws us together and instills a contentment and a joy among God's people. Then we come this morning to verse number 7, and we discover that not only does Paul have them in his mind, but he has them in his heart. He says, even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart. That's something else. This is another tie with the saints at Philippi. Not only have I got you in my mind, but I've got you in my heart. Do you remember 1 John 3? That says, we know that we have passed from darkness, from death unto life, because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Amazing words. Listen to me, dear church, this morning. If we have no love for God's people, it is evidence that we are not born again of the Spirit of God. These are powerful words from the Apostle Paul. And it is a powerful word from John and 1 John that we quoted. If we don't love each other, if we don't love the brethren, small b, he that loveth not his brother abideth in death. And if you have no love for God's people, no desire to be with them, meeting greeting, avoid them at all costs. There is evidence there that you've never been born again of the Spirit of God. That's what Paul's saying. That's what John is saying in 1 John 3. If we would rather be in the company of unsaved people or in the company of a television set, rather than with your brothers and sisters in Christ, there is a big problem. I could go further. If you call it a lazy night, or a special treat night, or a me night, if whatever you call it, it takes you away from God's people and God's word, something is radically wrong. Now, I know people have to work. And I know shift work patterns and all the rest. I understand all that. I understand it. What I'm saying is this. For someone who is born of the Spirit of God, one of the evidences of that is they have a love for God's people, and they have a love for God's house, and they have a love for God's Word. We are commanded to love the people of God, to have them in our hearts. This is not a human, natural love. This is the love of Christ. Remember Paul writing to the church at Rome, and he says, the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost which is given unto us. It's not human love. This is the love of God which is shed abroad in our hearts. We love like God loves. Someone would say to me, Pastor, I don't love that brother over there. I don't love that sister over there. I have a personality clash. Him and I don't get on. Christian love is not a matter of feelings. Christian love is not even a matter of emotions. Christian love is a matter of the will. You choose to love them. You choose to treat people the way Christ treated us. Christ loved me when I was unlovable. Therefore, I must love others that I find unlovable. God loved me when I was stubborn. I have to love others when they're stubborn. God loved me when I criticized him and I stood against him and was rebellious.
And so I have to love those who criticize and rebel and are not happy and are criticized. I have to love them. God loved me whenever I was unlovable. He gave me patience, and I must be patient with others. He cared for me, I must care for others. Do you see the way that ties everybody together? Do you see that way? That way you're looking out for each other, and you're saying, who can I ring? Who can I send a wee card to? Who can I text today? Who can I encourage today? Who can I build up today? Eh? Why? Because I have them on my heart. I heard about a babysitter who was left in charge of three children. The oldest was six. And of course, thought that when mum and dad were away, she would play up. And she would not go to bed whenever she was told. And thought she would push the boundaries, saying mum and dad weren't there. I know no children in Bali would do that, but some children would, huh? Whenever the mum and dad came home, the six-year-old was in floods of tears. She'd been crying for over an hour. The babysitter couldn't get her pacified at all. The father went up and says, what's wrong, love? She says, Daddy, do you love me? Daddy says, of course I love you. Says, the babysitter said, if I don't do what I'm told, Daddy won't love me. And the daddy took the wee six-year-old in his arms and said, darling, even when you're bad, even when you go astray, even when you do things wrong, Daddy still loves you. The tears stopped. She settled down in bed. Eh? Isn't it a wonderful thing to know that our Heavenly Father loves us unconditionally? When we stumble and grovel our way through life and the ups and downs and the trials and the troubles, He loves us with an everlasting love. Oh, what encouragement for us. But that's the way we ought to love one another. I have you in my heart. I love you even when you go astray. I love you even when you make mistakes. I love you even when I think you're unlovable. I love you because God loved me and gave Himself for me. What difference did it make, Paul having the Christians in his heart? What difference did it make to the saints at Philippi when Paul said, I have you in my heart? Notice, love joined them together in suffering. Verse 7. Because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds. They were united in suffering. Even though it was Paul that was under house arrest, even though it was him was chained to a Roman soldier, the saints at Philippi identified with him and they were united in bonds. The saints did not turn their back on Paul because of his arrest. They didn't get embarrassed because of his bonds. You know what it's like. You walk in and there's whispers. And if you look at somebody, their head turns away. Or if you're in the street, they immediately think they're going to buy something in the shop and they're so busy and they can't see. No, not Paul. Paul said, you're united. You're in my heart. We're united in suffering. We're united in the bonds. And you're an encouragement to me. Even under house arrest. Something else. Love joined them together in suffering. Love joined them together in defending. Verse 7, both in my bonds and in the defense of the gospel. In the defense. Holding firm to all that they had been taught by Paul. The picture is of an army making a last stand against an invading, advancing foe. And they're standing firm. And they refuse to give up. They refuse to compromise. They refuse to let things slip. Backs to the wall. And the enemy seems overwhelming. And it's just a matter of time. Yet they refuse to surrender. No surrender. No surrender. Together in the defense
of the gospel. That's something else. Not only did it bind them together in suffering, not only did it bind them together in defending, but it joined them together in attacking. It says, in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. What's the confirmation of the gospel? The confirmation of the gospel is the faithful proclamation of the gospel of truth. It's evangelism. It's united in Paul in the promotion of gospel outreach. He says, you're with me. I have you in my heart. You're with me in my bones. You're with me in my defense. And you're with me when I go out to attack. You're with me. Look around our assembly. Probably there's folk you don't even know yet. I understand that. Can you say with the Apostle Paul, I have you in my mind, firstly. I'm thinking about you. I'm thinking about you. You're on my mind. But it goes deeper. Verse 7. Can you say, I have you in my heart? I feel for you. I love these people. I love this assembly. I love them in Christ. I want to be with them. I want to encourage them. I want to be a blessing to them. It will link you to their sufferings. Because whenever they're suffering, you'll get near to help. You'll be near to comfort and encourage them. You'll be on the phone. You'll be trying to make sure that you help and you hold and you alleviate the pain as best you can. Why? Because you have them in your heart. It will also link you to the defending of truth and the proclamation of truth through the witness here. I have this assembly in my heart. I have the work of God as performed here on my heart. I love it. I love it when the pastor preaches the word. I love it whenever they hear the gospel. I love it. I love it in the Bible study. I love it when we meet for prayer. I just love it. During World War II, it was not enough to be British. That we'd never win the war. It was not enough to be patriotic. No, you had to go and fight. You had to go and fight. And the call went out. And the inscription places were opened. And the queues were seen. Young men ready to sign and say, I'm going to serve my country. I'm going to fight for freedom. Can I say in the Church of Jesus Christ, it is not enough to be saved. Wonderful though that is. It's not enough. It is not enough to be patriotic or loyal to your denomination or your fellowship, wherever that might be. There is a war on. And we have to fight. We have to win. We have to stand firm. And we need to be believers that have spiritual backbone. How do we make sure this growing fellowship stays together? I tell you, verse 3, I have you on my mind. I'm thinking about you. But verse 7, I have you in my heart. I love you. Look at verse 8, it ties. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. We find that language strange. We think the center of affection is the heart. And we say, my heart's with you. In first century Palestine, in Roman culture and Greek culture, the center of affection was the bowels. Right deep down in the stomach. And that's where they felt the emotion. He says, I love you. I long after you in the bowels of Jesus Christ. Now verse 9. We say that Paul could say, I have you on my mind, verse 3. I have you on my heart, verse 7. And now verse 9. I have you in my prayers. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. Ties in with what was said in verse 4, isn't it? the verse 4 when he said, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy. Paul was saying, I have you in my mind, I think about you. I have you in my heart, I love you. But more, I have you on my prayers. I pray for you. I pray for you. I love these people in Christ. I want to be with them. I want to encourage them. I want to be a blessing to them. That links to their suffering. You'll get near to help and to hold. And now I have you in my prayers. The high priest of Israel, when he put on those garments ready for the Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, the 10th day of the 10th month, and he took aside the normal day-to-day garments and he put on those robes for the high priest. And there was the stones on the shoulders, each with 6 names, the 12 tribes of Israel. And there was the ephod, the breastplate, with the 12 stones, each with the name of the 12 tribes of Israel. Why did he do that? I'll tell you why. Because when he went through the veil and through into the Holy of Holies, he was carrying the nation of Israel with him. He was carrying the people before the throne. I tell you, we desperately need men and women, young and old, mature and novice, eloquent and stuttering. We need men and women and young people who will carry God's people on their heart and on their shoulders into the presence of God. My time is gone. Look at Paul's prayer for the saints. Verse 9, he's praying that they would have abounding love, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in judgment. Dear saint of God, this is in short supply. An abounding love. A love that grows in knowledge and grows in discerning and grows for love for one another. We need our hearts broken. But not only abounding love, verse 9, discerning love, verse 10, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense until the day of Christ. He's praying not only that their love will abound, but their love will be discerning. Love without discernment could be lost. Love without discernment could have ulterior motives. And you love those who can look after you and those who can support you and those who... And it starts wee clicks. No, no. Paul says, I want you to have a love that will abound. I want you to have a love that will be discerning, that will be sincere and without offense, unclouded, untainted, unquestionable. That's something else. Not only abounding love and discerning love, but mature love. Verse 11. Being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God. A love that's filled with fruits of righteousness. Of course, it takes us to Galatians 5, doesn't it? The fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Huh? The fruits of righteousness. How's it going, folks? Can you say, I have the saints in Bali on my mind? I think about them. Can you say, I have the saints at Bali on my heart? I love them. Can you say, I have the saints of God in my prayers, that they might have a love that's abounding, a love that's discerning, a love that's maturing, that we're developing in the love and joy and peace and long-suffering. And in Galatians 5, you'll notice, it's just the fruit of the Spirit. It's not fruits. It's not like a supermarket. And all the fruits, and they say, well, I'll have the love and the righteousness this week. Next week you come say, oh no, I'll have the faith this week. And I'll have... It's one fruit. We as God's people if there's real new life in us, we'll be developing this fruit. We'll be developing in love and joy and peace and long-suffering and gentleness and goodness and faith and meekness and self-control. And we'll be developing in those things. Some of you have arrived, I know. I'm still working on it. Numerical growth is great. We're glad to see you. Please fill in the wee cards and the hymn books if you feel we can help you. And at least we might be able to get to know you better. But I say this to you. Numerical growth is not our ambition here in Ballet Baptist. Numerical growth is not our goal. We must grow spiritually in love, in purpose, in Christ-likeness, in spiritual grounding, in evangelism. And to do that, we must be able to say with Paul, I have you in my mind, verse 3. I have you in my heart, verse 7. I have you in my prayers, verse 9. Wouldn't it be an amazing thing if before we got our dinner today, people were on the phone saying, you know, after this morning's message, just wanted to ring you to let you know I'm thinking about you. I want you to know I'm praying for you. I want you to know I've got you in my heart. And it brings a fellowship together. May God help us. May God bless His word.